Good morning. I want to begin by thanking Pastors Patty and Scott and all of you for the opportunity to lift up God's holy word this morning. It's such a privilege. Thank you. Thank you so much. Will you pray with me? Oh God, will you increase your presence among us and let me disappear behind your holy word as I proclaim your message. Holy Spirit, stir our hearts and minds. Guide and empower us in your ways, for we pray to you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. What is the most important thing that has ever happened to you? Was it when you won the lottery? How many have won the lottery here? I know, you're not going to admit it. Was it when you got your first car or met your spouse-to-be, perhaps? How about when you met Jesus? Jesus' words in today's scripture have far-reaching implications for each of us. They've already demonstrated their power to change each of our lives and our world. When Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you." Those words changed everything. These words of Jesus, also known as the Great Commission, have been and still are the marching orders for Jesus' followers. Their power is demonstrated by the very fact that without those words, none of us would be here today. There would be no church. These words are words with great power. And yet, this text goes against the grain of what many of us have been taught. How many times have you heard, as I have, that we should mind our own business? Don't be meddling in other people's lives. Instead, play the game of life in such a way that you and your family can live as well as possible, and the one with the most toys or with the most earthly possessions or power wins. A secular approach to life, which prevails throughout our society, makes it so easy to dismiss the life-changing, world-changing words that Jesus himself gave in this text. Friends, we dismiss Jesus' words at our own peril. And at the peril of a world that is ridden with violence, greed, and ultimate unhappiness. So this morning, let's take a careful look at these verses and their meaning for each of our lives and for the world. First, let's set the background for today's text. What was happening when Jesus gave his Great Commission, this countercultural command to his disciples? By the end of the book of Matthew, where these verses are located, Jesus has been crucified. But lo and behold, he's back. He was resurrected, and now he's alive again. He appeared to some women outside his tomb. He told those women, who were some of his female disciples, Go and tell his official disciples to meet him over in Galilee. So after his official disciples received this shocking news that this Jesus who was dead is now alive, they ran like the dickens over to Galilee. And sure enough, there they found Jesus as he said they would. And there the scripture says that they worshiped him. Wouldn't you? But they also did what? Some doubted. There's Jesus right in front of them, and some doubted. So here's Jesus, the Son of God, who's come all the way to earth to save people and teach us about God's love. And so far in the text, how has he been treated? He was betrayed to be crucified. He was denied and doubted by his disciples, who were his best friends. And with friends like that, who needs what? Enemies. But enemies he also had, enough so that they conspired to torture and kill Jesus as they would a common criminal. So you and I might think that, well, if we were Jesus, we would have had about enough by now. But true to his word, despite the fact that he's been betrayed, denied, doubted, and killed, he's back again, exactly where he said he'd be. So Jesus met up with the very best friends he has had in this world, his highly imperfect disciples in Galilee, over there, and he's right there with them, and what did they do? Some doubted. As if all this wasn't already quite remarkable, this is the point in the story where something even bigger is about to happen. Now, don't get me wrong. Big things have already happened, not the least of which was Jesus rising from the dead. But what's going to happen next is even bigger, I would suggest. Why? Think about it. Jesus, who has claimed to be God, if he is God, then for him to rise from the dead really is quite understandable that he would have that power. But what's even bigger than that is that regular people, his disciples, like you and me, who sometimes had their own share of doubts, were about to be charged with doing something way beyond their power. One way to look at this story of Jesus and his very imperfect disciples and what they were about to do is to think about this story as if it was a play in three acts. In Act 1, the curtains part, and there's Jesus. He announces what he said before, that he has the authority of God because he is God, and he wants these humans who have worshiped but also betrayed, denied, and doubted to go out to all nations, baptizing and teaching all that he commanded. Now let's get this distinction. Jesus wanted them to do all that Jesus commanded them to do, not all that they actually did. Finally, Jesus reminds them that he is with them always. Now, to illustrate Act 1, I need 11 volunteers just to do something really quite simple. And that's just to stand up. Can I have 11 people stand up? Or about 11? Can we do that here?
Yeah.
We can? 11? Okay. Yep. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay. Well done. Stay there. Now, are any of you perfect? If you are, raise your hand. Okay. No one's raising their hands. Can everyone else confirm that they're not perfect? But they are brave because they did stand up, right? Well, okay. You qualify then if you're not perfect. And so everyone here, please imagine that these are Jesus' disciples, his official disciples that remain after his death and resurrection. And Jesus tells these people who are standing up here, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, this is no problem because I am with you always. Now, thank you. You can sit down. And I'm going to ask everyone here to think about this. What do you think? Can they do it? We'll find out in Act 2. Please applaud those who were brave. Okay. Now let's set the stage for Act 2. Guess what? They did it! They did it! Though they were not perfect, and therefore they may not have done everything perfectly, Jesus' disciples went out into all nations. They taught people to go and do as Jesus had said. And how do we know this? Because we are here today. We're sitting here today as Jesus' followers. The outcome of the mission, part of the outcome of the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples. Was it my idea? No. Was it your idea? No. Think about it. As Scott said, amazing, wonderful how the Holy Spirit works. Someone taught you and me about Jesus. Otherwise, we would not be here today. Who did it? Jesus' disciples and followers through the ages. They were minding the mission faithfully, if not perfectly, that Jesus had given them. And the results are not just you and me and all those of us who are here today. Do you know how many Christians there are in the world? Anyone? A billion and a half. That's getting close. There are at least 2.3 billion Christians in the world. And that's out of a population of more than 7.3 billion, which is getting close to a third of the world's population. Christianity is by far the largest religion in the world, and this scripture text is where it started. They're coming up behind Christianity is Islam with about 1.8 billion. And Islam is actually growing faster than Christianity in our world today. I invite you to think for just a moment, as Scott challenged the kids, think about who it was who told you about Jesus and brought you to the faith. And give thanks to God for that person or those persons. And now, as you think about and give thanks to God for those persons, you may applaud the end of Act 2 for those who went before you and brought you to Jesus. Thanks be to God. And now for Act 3. Well, here we are. The curtains are open. We are the players in Act 3. And friends, this is big, because Jesus has given us, imperfect though we are, except for your pastor, she's perfect. She's wonderful. Jesus has given us, imperfect disciples and followers that we are, the remaining 5 billion people in the world, as the subjects of God's love, out of which to proclaim the good news of Jesus the Christ and to make more disciples and followers of Jesus. We already know that it's possible. After all, look what Jesus did with just 12 imperfect disciples. And there are some of us here, however, who may have some doubts about going out into the whole world, whether we're able to do it or whether we really should go into the whole world. Don't we have enough to do in our own country? Many Americans are still in great need, and a growing percentage of Americans actually confess to be non-believers. The places where the church is growing the fastest is in the global south and other nations. So shouldn't we focus on those closest to us? Well, Jesus did give us the parable of the Good Samaritan, which teaches us to reach out and help those closest to us, anyone who is in need. And that Good Samaritan was regular people, just like you and me, who reached out and helped the person who was beaten down and bloody in the ditch by the side of the road. Yes, Jesus did give us this, the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan, to illustrate that one's neighbor is the one in need closest to us. But he also gave us very clearly a command to go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that he had commanded us. So, my friends, our mission is cut out for us by Jesus himself. Jesus stands at the door of our lives and our churches and knocks. We can listen to him knocking, or we can get up, let him into our lives, and do what he calls us to do as part of his mission of bringing God's love to a broken, hurting world. And there are at least three ways that we can approach this task. First, we support Christian missionaries in the world through partnerships in ministry and mission. Each individual may not have the wherewithal to get up and go to each nation in the world to tell people about Jesus. But through our connectional service and prayers and offerings, we support this mission of Jesus throughout the world. And I happen to know there's a lot of that going on in this congregation. Hallelujah. Praise God. Second, if we are followers of Jesus, we serve him every day as we witness to him by living out the gift of our faith and doing our part to make believers and disciples to others in our communities and circles of influence, wherever we work and live and socialize. We bring Jesus' message to others in this important way. Third, we develop actual mission partnerships, local and international, in our local communities. And this is a wonderful, important part of the ministry of this church. And I just applaud you for that. It is truly beautiful and wonderful to see the clips of the mission work, and I praise God for that. So, in these and in other ways, you are giving to others the most important thing that can happen to anyone, with the power not only to change lives, but to change the whole world. Pastor Patty has invited me to tell you about a mission partnership that I've been involved with for several years, which has blessed others, but it's blessed no one more than it's blessed me just to be a part of it. So I want to close by telling you a true story about a boy named John. Now, this is a slide. It's a picture of some children, and you see a few boys there. So just imagine that one of them is this boy named John. John came from a large Muslim family in Sierra Leone in West Africa, and I know you've got this wonderful partnership, and many of you are well acquainted with Sierra Leone, but probably not everyone. Well, the story about John is that he was sent by his Muslim parents to a Methodist school because that was the only school available in their region. And they also knew, his parents knew, that this would probably mean that he would become a Christian because it was a Christian school, and that's part of what they taught there. But they accepted this happily because in Sierra Leone, Christians and Muslims get along very well together, often within the same families and certainly within communities. And the most important thing to John's parents was that one of their many children would receive an education. John was chosen. So they sent him off to Freetown to live with relatives while he attended a Methodist mission school in the capital city of the nation. As John grew, he did become a Christian. He came to love Jesus, and eventually he felt called to the ministry of Jesus Christ. He completed college in Sierra Leone, and then he traveled to the United States to earn his master's degree at the Candler School of Theology in Atlanta. Then he returned to Sierra Leone to be ordained and to serve in ministry. And before long, because of his exceptional gifts and service, he was nominated for the episcopacy, and soon after that, he became the United Methodist bishop assigned to his homeland, Sierra Leone. Bishop John Yembosu has been gifted with a vision for the church in his nation, but not only in his nation, also around the world. His is a vision that fulfills the mission of Jesus Christ. He has worked with leaders across his nation, the continent of Africa, Europe, and the United States to strengthen and multiply the capacity of the church in Sierra Leone to mind the mission of Jesus Christ. Bishop Yembosu is a friendly, wise, and hardworking leader who is faithful in forming partnerships that will build up the kingdom of Christ and bless people all over the world. One of his biggest challenges in this ministry has been a dearth of theological educational resources in Sierra Leone. So during the 8 years when I served as president at United Theological Seminary in Dayton, we developed a partnership with Bishop Yembosu that made it possible for qualified students from Sierra Leone to complete their education, their theological education at United. And when I returned to the classroom 2.5 years ago, the current president, Kent Millard, permitted me to continue to foster this wonderful relationship. And I'm very happy to report that the 3 students who began with us will be returning to United in just a couple of weeks, fully funded by scholarships, to complete their final year of ministerial study. And this is a miracle, friends. This took literally years of prayer and fundraising and the grace of God to break through all kinds of barriers that seemed to crop up along the way, not the least of which was some recent friction between the government of Sierra Leone and the United States. So, as these students complete their education and earn their master's degrees at United this year, we hope also that we will be able to form additional partnerships for more students in the years to come. And this will not only help to strengthen pastors for ministry in Sierra Leone, it will also qualify them to teach in the new university that Bishop Yembosu has been developing and that will actually open in Sierra Leone at the end of January, like next week. Praise God for that. I am very pleased to say that the Indiana Conference has contributed very generously to this effort, and this includes you through the connectional ministry of this conference. So on behalf of the students and Bishop Yembosu and also United, thank you. I want to show just a few more images from my visit to Sierra Leone in 2013. I know that some of you, including Pastor Patty, have been there more recently, but it's my hope that through this sharing of story and these images that you will be inspired, as I have been, by how God called and used one boy who was introduced to Jesus as he grew in the Christian faith and in service to lead the United Methodist Church in one of the places in the entire world where Christianity is growing the fastest. His story reminds us what God can do with even one person faithful to the mission of Jesus Christ. Let's flip through these really quickly. This is in the capital of Freetown, one of the major administrative buildings of the nation. This is just a shop on a street in Freetown. This is the way commerce is done and people live. This is some of the gardening and crops that grow agriculturally, and the making of bricks for building houses. This is a typical new house in Sierra Leone, kind of like the one you live in, right? And me. One of the major crops is palm oil, and many of the carriers of the product to market are children. Also, pineapples. Children are always on the streets selling food and trying to earn money for their families. Here is Bishop Yambasu and Bishop John Hopkins, then the Bishop of East Ohio, and I'm there in the middle with them. This is on the street in Kenema at the opening of the annual conference in 2013. And Bishop Yambasu is about to lead a parade through the streets of town, which is how the annual conferences begin. Is that how you begin here in Indiana, is a parade through the streets? Go ahead, and this is the church where the annual conference was held in Kenema. This is the start of the parade through the streets, Bishop Hopkins and Yambasu leading it. Everyone, the whole church, the whole conference joins the parade. The United Methodist women, the children, the boys together, the girls together. And then this is just a shot of the overflow crowd. Not everybody fit in the church, so they meet under an arbor. Gathered together for lunch at annual conference. This is a picture of some of the many lay pastors and teachers of the conference. And these are the three gentlemen, the three pastors who will be returning in 2 weeks to complete their studies at United. And these are some of the pastors who are waiting, hoping to come. I think that was the last one, so you can leave it on that. Thank you. So friends, we live in a world that tells us to mind our own business. But Jesus said, what? Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. The question is, what will be your role and what will be my role in the greatest story ever told, in the greatest story the world has ever known?